Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Well, thank you, friends. And once again, before we get a chance to get into communion, we welcome our guests to participate in communion today with us. But it's that time that we get a chance to get into the Word of God. And I want to invite you to find your Bibles or your electronic Bibles. You'll see where the Wi-Fi password is. It's right there in your bulletins, which, by the way, if you don't mind, make sure you have a Bible and a bulletin. You'll see today's outline is right on the back. We encourage you to not only take notes, but take those notes into a life group this week. Man, nothing like accountability and growing together. Talk about life, and if you need a Bible, just please raise your hand. We'll make sure we get a Bible in your hand. I'm excited. If you take a look at your bulletins, first of all, just want to highlight to our guests who are here, please feel free and during the message, write at least the note about the connection tab that is there in the bulletin. We'd love to be better acquainted and see how we can serve you and be a real gift from God to you and to your family. But we have a number of new members at Hope Chapel. 24 people joined the church last Sunday. And so many of you are here, and I just want to applaud you. And it's been an exciting thing. And you can applaud yourself, too. I mean, you're actually interchanging that as well. So we're thrilled. And if you'll note in the bulletin, we have our Bible banquet that is coming up this coming Sunday. And so if you could take a look, is your name listed there? Not only as a member, take that home, show your mother, look, Mom, I joined the church. She's going to be so excited. As well as, look, Mom, I read the Bible through, and we want to just highlight that and make sure that we have the proper individuals that have read their Bible through in 2017. We want to highlight that, give another certificate, and give you a wonderful meal in honor of that accomplishment. Well, with that, we are engaged in our theme for the church, which is God's Love Seen in 2018, as well as our series we launched into this new year, and that is God Loves People. We've been seeing in different aspects of society how God loves people, and nobody loves people as well as Jesus. And today, the message is entitled, God Loves Atheists. God Loves Atheists. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, would you find the Gospel of John, chapter 18? We're looking at verse 28. Just a little bit of a joke. An atheist went into a little diner, looked down in his soup, said, "Waiter, come here. Why do I have a fly in my soup?" The waiter said, "Well, that fly's praying." Says, "Oh, very funny. Now, how could I eat this soup?" The waiter says, "See, the fly's prayer was answered." Okay, all right. We're going to clear the air on that one. But isn't it interesting when we take a look here, because we do find atheists talk a lot about God, and they're looking for answers. We get a chance to see how God showed real love to an atheist. An atheist is somebody that believes that there is no God. We are all here by chance. There probably are then even agnostics, which means there is maybe a chance for God, but no one's going to really know absolutely for sure. And as we begin today's message, we approach the scripture, you know our custom is, let's pray. Father, thank you. Once again, the joy of just engaging your word, we thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts as you open the word for us to see, not only here in this room, but Lord, those who are watching via live stream. Lord, just come by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to just add, too, it is such an honor for me to bring the Word of God Sundays like we have here. It's a thrill because together we get a chance to not only open the Word of God, but find out what God is telling us together and to grow in faith together. It's always a miracle, always a delight to be able to see and have that happen. But I want to just say, no one is born an atheist. That is something that's kind of an acquired understanding where a person finally just has this faith to believe that there is no God. It's the same as Christianity. No one's born a Christian. You start to learn and say, hey, these are some things that I believe in. And so that concept of believing there is no God, that isn't just something that relatively new. It's Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, that said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So as long as there been belief, there'll always be unbelievers. As long as there's theism, there'll always be atheism. And so that term atheist really came about. Atheism doesn't really appear in the English language until the 16th century. It was really in 1568 that Miles Covendale came up with that. And he says this is the term that describes people like that. But he says this is going to be a phenomenon. This isn't really something that we need to consider. It's kind of a rarity. But then all of a sudden, the Age of Enlightenment came in, and that intellectuals started to say, you know, the more you know, the better we are, and that you started having people come about, and a culture shifted in the 19th century, and you had Friedrich Nietzsche and Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud came into existence there. I call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and you had Time magazine in the 1960s that had on the cover, is God dead? And so people started thinking about this. Well, boy, these smart people are kind of reasoning out the fact that maybe God doesn't really exist. So it's been kind of an ongoing thing. The new atheism kind of continues on with these individuals. You have now today Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris. And there's a few others that have been on the Times, New York Times bestseller read. And so these individuals who are atheists will come along and they'll say things like this, that to believe in God is nothing more than organized ignorance. And to be an atheist sets you free from that ignorance. Now, I feel bad for atheists because in human nature, by nature, we're always so grateful. Do you ever have those days it's like, man, this is the best day ever, and I'm so excited. You just feel like, great. And you just want to thank everybody and kiss your dog, and it's just everything's groovy. But an atheist, who do they think? I mean, really, it's interesting to note. There is a dilemma for atheists. And Richard Dawkins, who at one time, he actually most recently said something just similar to this, but as he said, he looks at the Milky Way galaxy and he looks out over the Grand Canyon and he peers into a microscope that he literally says this quote, it's a feeling of sort of an abstract gratitude that I'm alive to appreciate these wonders. So in other words, he says, I got this excitement, I'm just grateful to be alive, but he addresses it to nowhere. So there is in our nature a feeling like, man, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for my life. So it's very hard when there are people that have no God. There's only one God, but they cannot express their gratitude to him. Well, atheism and atheists are now saying things that they attribute the problems of our world to religion. And so that's how they are expressing those things. The catastrophes and all of the atrocities that are happening with bloodshed and wars and violence, that's all due, they'll say, to religion. So let me just describe religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with God. God longs to have a relationship with you. The day you start to somehow approach him by rules and regulations, because that's what some people think, that Christianity is a set of rules, though there are principles on how to keep tight with God, right? Because that's the safe place. But religions of the world, all, every one of them, dole out requirements to approach or reach
some state of heaven or paradise or nirvana, if you take a look at that, you are trying to acquire or accomplish by your works. If that's the case, then Jesus would never have had to die on the cross. For Christianity, God recognized there's only one way, since you and I cannot maintain rules. Just try it. Just try saying, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. It's going to be a challenge. I'm going to do it. I am going to fast and go onto this diet. It's tough. As soon as you tell your flesh, as soon as you dictate some things, not only does it become a challenge, but you're destined to somehow breach that, and then guilt and then condemnation comes in. Aren't we grateful for a Savior? And He comes and sets it in motion by the power of the cross. And that's what we express continually, even for communion today, the power of the cross. So Pontius Pilate is in our text. We're about ready to read here. We recognize that Pontius Pilate is probably not an atheist. We could probably say he's an agnostic. He's mentioned 21 times in the Bible. He's probably an agnostic because the Romans have their gods, and they talk about how Caesar is one of those, but he would be called maybe a cynical secularist. In other words, he's not too sure. He even will tell Jesus, hey, what is truth? And so when an atheist or even an agnostic's not sure, it's a frustrating time. C.S. Lewis was an atheist at one time. He said these words, I was at that time living like many atheists in a world of contradictions. I maintained that God did not exist. I was also very angry with God for not existing. So he wanted to, but did not know. God sovereignly saved him, and he's written some great things. It's kind of like that atheist saying, hey, I'm an atheist, and thank God. What? So when we take a look here, we're now going to have Jesus meeting Pilate face to face, eyeball to eyeball. We want to take five qualities that we could actually exhibit when we come across people that have honest questions or challenges to Christianity, because they don't and have not experienced God like you have. And let's look here. I'm in verse 28 of John 18 through to verse 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, the Jews, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So we take a look here, some things we want to take a look at Jesus as he's approaching this man, this atheist or agnostic. Number one, be confident. Jesus had a confidence. It's one thing to know who you are. It's pretty impressive when you have some kind of a background or you know who you are, what you actually believe in Jesus and in his word. But we see here, it would be intimidating to stand in a Roman justice system. I don't know if you've ever appeared before a judge. That's just something about that is unnerving and challenging. A little bit of a thumb sketch about Pontius Pilate, a little bit further here, is that he's the fifth governor of Judea. His rule as proctorus, he was one that would take a look at not only Judea, but Samaria, and then the southern areas of the Dead Sea all the way to Gaza. And as a proclaimer of justice there in that region, he was appointed in AD 26 by, at that time, Tiberius Caesar. He was not a Roman by birth. He was from Spain. He served in the Roman army, we know. But he married the right person. Isn't it interesting? He actually married the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar, and her name was Claudia Procula, and she was one that helped kind of promote her husband, Pontius Pilate. So with that, we have historians like Josephus, we have others like Philo, painted him an oppressive ruler, a cruel tyrant, stubborn and greedy. He was not well liked by the Jews at all. Matter of fact, in his 10-year rule, it was brought to, really, Tiberius at that time, there was an uprising with the Samaritans, which caused a lot of problems. You could see here, even in the setting, when he's telling the Jews, you go try him. And then eventually, in verse 38, he says, I find no fault with him at all. You could see here, he has the rule and the right to literally put anybody to death who was not a Roman citizen. Therefore, he could have acquitted Jesus, but because he's now going to appease the citizens that he rules over, he's willing to let Jesus be really executed for them. And that's really a temptation for anybody that's in any form of power, any form of control or authority, that instead of doing what's right, because they or anyone would want to appease the masses or to accommodate whatever they feel would be an advancement to their own careers, that they would do what's not right, you could see that's a temptation that would happen. So we have here, seems like Pilate had not only total control, we see in verse 31 again, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's their goal, their agenda. And then verse 32 says this, that the saying of Jesus, what did Jesus say, might be fulfilled, which he spoke signifying by what death he would die. So where did Jesus actually start talking about the death he would die? Here's some verses. Matter of fact, if you have your Bible, let's go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, past Luke, then you'll find Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, and 34, Jesus starts to explain some things, and he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Some translations actually say deliver him to the Romans. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now that's very clear. This was not anything that took the disciples until after the resurrection of Jesus. They realized, man, he talked a lot about this. But they just didn't get it at the time. In John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and signaling that there's going to be crucifixion. If you were to look at John chapter 12, you may want to write that down, verse 32 and verse 33. Another location where he talks about what kind of death he's going to die. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says these words, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. die of crucifixion. So we take a look here. So Jesus is confident. We would say he's really kind of calling the shots. You would think he would be nervous. He knows what's about to happen. But God stands firm in dealing with even a person that has no faith in God or belief in God. A.W. Tozer says this, "Wherever man on earth to become an atheist, it could not affect God in any way. He is what he says he is without regard to any other. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfection. To doubt him has nothing to do with putting away God." So in other words, God is pretty confident in who he is. It does not matter what others say. It's really nice when we feel pretty confident who we are in God, how we are his children, how we are loved by him. Let's take a look at another thing that Jesus addresses in dealing with Pilate. Point number two, in be engaging. In verse 33, we're back at John chapter 18. Check it out. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, it's interesting because when you engage atheists, they really have answers. They really do. Jesus is actually addressing something because Pilate's now coming in there. "Hey, are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, he's asking him, Jesus, are you guilty or not guilty? Because we really have one king, and that's Caesar. So if you're going to start an uprising here, I just want to know, because that's what they're saying. And then he addresses that. But it's interesting, some atheists are very intellectual, and I admire that, don't you? People that really want to research, they're searching for answers. They're trying to come about, like Ecclesiastes, man, vanity of vanity, everything outside of God or under the sun without God being involved, it feels vain and repetitious and just without any direction. But there are also those that say that they're atheists because they want to appear to be intellectual. Have you ever asked somebody, "Are you an atheist?" Yeah, I guess I am. But they don't know, they don't really apply themselves. And then there are some that claim to be atheists because they don't want to have any moral bearing. They don't want to feel like they're going to have to answer to God. Man, that unnerves people. They don't really know for sure, but they sure don't want to feel guilty about what kind of lifestyle they're engaged in. I like what 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Matter of fact, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Can you find that? Let's go to the right. We were just enjoying Peter's life and confrontation last Sunday, weren't we? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, see what he has to say here. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, be engaging. Be prepared. Don't shy away. Be prepared. People are going to see how you carry yourself in adversity. People are going to watch you and see you are different. You don't laugh at the same stuff. You want to walk and have a life that's much more wholesome, at least honoring to other life. People want to know why that is. We live in a very dynamic world. It's like a world that's in a court setting. And people really have some honest questions they'd love to have answers for. De Sousa says this in regards to his book that says, "What's so great about Christianity? Precisely because the Christians usually duck and run, the atheists have had it too easy. Their arguments have gone largely unanswered. They have been flogging the carcasses of fundamentalism, and without having to encounter the horse kick of vigorous traditional Christianity." In other words, nobody's really going to answer some of their questions. Nobody approaches them. And I like the fact it's nice to be just confident and also answer questions and be comfortable. A simple little approach is just to always bring up how much the cross means to you. Why do you wear that cross around your neck? Why do you have that cross on your keychain? What is it that God means to you? Man, that's where my sins were laid to rest. Jesus took my... Man, that's profound. That has to help somebody come through in their need for, why? How do I get rid of this guilt and shame? William Lane Craig said this about his book, Reasonable Faith. He says, even smart people can be deceived. People really are walking in deception, and they're hoping somebody can really help them. So I just want to encourage you. You never know, just the slightest thing that you might say, always believe this, that you are planting a seed, and somewhere that seed will actually spring forth results. Don't ever think, well, I just don't know exactly what to say. To share that you'll pray for them, or even pray right there on the spot, or to even just say how much Jesus means to you, how much you love God. Wow, that means a lot, especially to the Lord. Remember when he says, hey, if you just announce me before men, I'm going to announce you before my Father in heaven. But it means a lot to unbelievers or people that have not experienced God. Or they may be in a religion because that's the way their forefathers brought up the entire family. We had an association of friends there when we lived in Riverside. And this man who was a doctor, he was a Hindu. And it was wonderful to go to their homes and see how they celebrate little parties and things like that. But his comment was about Christians that he would treat, how that he was always impressed with Christians because he would at times deliver some devastating news about their health. And the Christians always had a peace, always had a calm. It was impressive to him. That spoke, those were seeds planted, and to be able to share what that means for a person that has Christ in their life and the assurance of eternal life. I'm telling you, start to connect the dots. So never feel intimidated to say, you know, I'm starting to go to church. I'm feeling like, man, the Bible's coming alive. Really? How could you believe in that stuff? Oh, it means so much to me. We had a professor that used to remind us, saying, listen, Paul and Ainsley, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Man, if you've experienced Jesus, you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know what it is to be baptized in that power, don't let anybody talk you out of it because they've never experienced that. Just say, well, I may not even be able to explain it, but I just know it means everything to me, and I love life. It's fantastic. So, but let's take a look at number three. But be respectful. How's that? I'm trying to be respectful and encourage ourselves. But look at what Jesus says back at John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Now, that sounds a little bit ridiculous. It's like, well, what Jesus is actually saying here again, listen, you might say that I'm a king, they might say I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He's saying, you don't have to fear me. I'm not here to give a threat to you. I'm not to usurp any people here. I'm not trying to subjugate any person groups. Now, eventually Jesus will, and I really believe that. There's going to be a day that God's going to come to earth, and he's going to set the kingdoms and kings in order. But not today. He has a purpose in mind for you. And that's what he's being very respectful to them. So that's why, as Peter's saying in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready in that gentleness to give an answer. And that's what Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought. So when we see here the importance, I like of Ephesians 4:15, does remind us, speak the truth in love. Do give an answer. What does God mean to you? Why hold back? Is there somebody that really could be perishing without knowing about Jesus? So when we take a look at number four, be clear. Take a look at what he continues on in verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Check it out with me just for a moment, because he's clear. He doesn't just say, oh, I hope you come to some conclusion. He says, you say true, but for this cause I was born. For this cause. Now he's telling them straight as it is. My humanity, I have come for this cause. This is it. I have come for this reason right now. And he says it again, that for this cause I've not only come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. So his divinity, I've come from another place, and I've now come to this world. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've now come into this place, this world, to bear witness to the truth. Now, that's pretty straightforward. That is pretty straightforward. And if he's interested, he'll take hold of it. So as we look here, Jesus is talking as true as he could be. Can you imagine the aspects of even sharing about the cross? And we see being ready, point number 5. Being ready, letter A, could be for a positive response. He says in Jesus, in the latter portion of verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone. I mean, everyone is everyone. This is Jesus now expressing love to this atheist, this agnostic. Everyone can hear my voice. Everyone interested in the truth will hear and understand. That's a tremendous, I mean, not a challenge. Didn't put Pilate down. And then Pilate's response, not positive, but letter B, it was a negative response. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Soon as he said that, it says here, he stormed right out of the place. Can you see that? And when he had said this, he went out again. So he wasn't interested in hearing. It was a negative response. But there are going to be those times that you just share and see and a great deal of. I'll tell you, genuine love is very appealing, very contagious for people that are looking for love. And if you've experienced the love of God and what that's like, it's a wonderful, wonderful day. That kind of love is for you. God loves you. I like it where the scripture says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love to us. That's what it said. Demonstrate. How? How? In that while we are still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the perfect people. He's coming for people that need help. He demonstrated. I don't know if you've ever had somebody say, I love you, and then they barely showed no signs of real, even affection or thoughtfulness. Oh, thank you. You haven't thought about me lately. But God demonstrated that. So as we take a look here, he's saying, what is truth? It's amazing because when people say they believe in certain things, we can all say, well, I believe this to be true. We all can do that. We all have an opinion on what is true. But we can never say this is truth. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Jesus comes along in John 14:6 when he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that? And that's a pretty bold statement, John 14:6. No man, it goes on, comes to the Father except by me. So you might have an opinion what truth is. You might have a decision. This is truth. But you cannot declare what truth is. That would be like me saying, I've got $1 million in my pockets. I can declare it. It's not true. It could actually say to you, I am the greatest professional football quarterback of all time. And I believe it. I believe it. But it may not be true. People are doing that. I believe this is true. That's one of the things we love about the Word of God. brilliant minds throughout centuries have attacked this book, and it still holds up. I'm excited to be taking a number of you to Israel with Ainsley and me in October. We get a chance to see these same sites that are listed in the Word of God in history, where not only Old Testament rolls out, but the New Testament comes to life. It's a great experience. Well, I want to add, while we conclude this message, Pontius Pilate says that the historian Eusebius said that Pilate committed suicide, that he served 10 years there in Judea, and because of just complications and uprisings, Vitellius ordered him to be removed and sent to France, where, most feel, he felt shamed. Don't you wish that he would have come to the truth, how he ended his life in that way? I'll tell you, we want people to discover Jesus. Something about that so securing and so comforting. Well, for you and I who are here this morning, I want to invite you to have communion. It's our declaration once again. Jesus says, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you're showing yourself the Lord's death till he comes for you. He's coming for you. So I want to now invite you who are helping us serve communion. Would you step forward at this time? And you who are participating with us live stream, please feel free to get your communion elements and join us as well. I'm going to welcome us each and everyone. Let's wait till we have our communion elements. Then I'll be back with you. We'll participate together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And
portion, I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Matter of fact, we'll start at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What a great example, and Peter was there to see that and writes about that. How he was accused,
but innocent. And he took my sin and my shame and placed it on his body on the tree of the cross. Yours too. So when we talk about how to love even an atheist, they are looking for answers. When I get a chance and see you have communion, it's like, wow, what are you doing? Well, as I separate the wafer from the juice, join me now. We're reminding ourselves Jesus did die for my sins. And that's why I'm accepted in Christ, why I will be in heaven. And that because my sins were placed upon his body, therefore, I can actually even claim healing for my body. Both forgiveness of sins, and we are people that believe in praying for the sick and for miracles to abound. Those things like we're having to do right now by communion reminds us it's by faith we access these things. It's by faith you've been saved. You believed in Jesus. Therefore, keep walking that faith walk out. Don't stop. Don't let people who have an argument, that may not be an argument at all, may just be, tell me more about the Jesus that you're believing in. I have no bearing except you and your story. Well, today is a believer's meeting. Let's get a chance now. First of all, as we hold our wafer up, let's believe for those things of healing in our own body, healing in our own lives. Bring healing and restoration in our homes, in our work, in our study. Putting things in order that were in disorder. Lord, bring healing. Let's go ahead and snap that wafer right now. Participate together and enjoy it. It was Jesus on the night he was betrayed, took up and said, this now represents a new covenant, my shed blood for your sins. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no removal of sin or remission of sin. That's been something that God implemented in the Old Testament through animal sacrifice. But there would come one, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. Has he taken away your sin? Are you here to give testimony and witness? Jesus is my Savior, and I'm reminding myself of his death for me on the cross. Let's lift that portion up, and if there's any pattern or things that you just know continue to be just areas that are sinful, and Lord, forgive us. Give us victory over that. We want to walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and participate together. I want to welcome you as you pass your cups to the center aisle. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? And let's sing this chorus one more time through, just one more time through. And then we're going to invite McCurdy's up to bring some address to us.
And oh, precious is the flow.
Today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.